Thanks for tuning into Upward Way Podcast. If you're looking to be spiritually blessed, moved, and inspired, there is no doubt you are in the right place. On our show, guests recount their encounter with Christ and how their lives have been transformed through the grace and love of God. And now, please welcome our host.
Hello and welcome to Upward Way. I am your host, Marlon Walters. My guest today is a Christian gospel recording artist, Steve Bell. Welcome to Upward Way.
Thank you very much, Marlon. It's an honor to be with you. Thank you.
And thank you as well. You know, it's always my delight to have guests coming on to share their story with Christ. Of course, I'm going to start with what is already prefaced to say you're a gospel recording artist. So Could you just share a little about, you know, how did you get into gospel music? Because I know you have been doing it for many years.
Yeah, I'm just releasing my 23rd CD, and I've been at this for about 35 years. Before that, I played in the secular world. I played bars and nightclubs for a decade. And so I've been at this a very long time. I started when I was young. My father is a Baptist minister, and my mother is a beautiful musician, great piano player, singer, songwriter. And she taught us, me and my sisters, how to sing and how to play. And we had a family gospel band when I was a young boy. And we would travel around Canada, and we'd sing, and my dad would preach. Then my father took a job as a prison chaplain in one of Canada's maximum security prisons. And so at 8 years old on, that's where I went to church every Sunday, was in a prison. And that was my experience of church then, right up until I left home on my own. And it was the prison inmates that taught me how to play. They had these wonderful jam sessions every Saturday afternoon in the chapel. And when they heard that I wanted to learn how to play, they said, well, bring them in, we'll teach them. And so I'd go there every Saturday and sit with these guys, you know. So that's how I kind of got my start. When I got out of high school, I started playing nightclubs. I spent so much time in prison churches that when I kind of got out on my own and started to go to a regular church, it was hard to relate because I was used to a bit more rough of a situation on the outside. The churches were all very neat. People were neat and tidy and well-dressed, and nobody swore. Everything was buttoned down, and I just couldn't relate. So I ended up playing the bars for 10 years. Always a Christian, not always living well, but always had a faith. But after about 10 years, I had a very powerful experience of Christ in my room one night. And I didn't see anything, but it was almost like the air got filled with liquid light. And I heard a voice say, this time your life is over. I have something else for you to do. And I thought I was being asked to quit music. And so I laid down my guitars and started looking for work and couldn't find any. But that's the year all the songs that I'm now known for started to emerge. A lot of them scripture. So a lot of the Psalms, I started to write music to those. And so, there's a longer story, but a friend said, you should record these, and cut me a check for $10,000. And that's how I kind of got going. And I haven't really looked back since.
Well, that is really something else. You know, you talk about, it's a prison church. This one is new. I have met folks who have done, you know, prison ministry, but maybe not as you have said, you have done it maybe for years upon here. So, you know, just paint a background as to, you know, what that experience is like for someone who doesn't know or someone who would want to get involved in prison ministry, or just someone who thought that maybe everyone who is incarcerated is just a lost cause. You know, what was that experience like? You know, maybe add a bit more meat.
Okay, sure. Well, I'll tell you two things. One, my mother had mental health issues. Depression, anxiety, sometimes very crippling. And on the street in the church that my dad pastored before being in prison, the church didn't really have a welcome for people with mental health issues. That was sort of considered a spiritual failure, or, you know, that sort of thing. And so there's a lot of alienation for my mom, a lot of very condescending, very hurtful things said to her, very painful. What was interesting is that the inmates didn't have any problem with my mom being sick. And prison, it was Canada's most unwanted men, weirdly, that had a catcher's mitt for my mom. You didn't have to be well to be part of their club. That wasn't a requirement. And so it was kind of a fellowship of sinners, and I want to say losers, not that they're really losers, but in that sort of sense, they're the ones that had the capacity for my mom's illness. And they welcomed her and they said, if you're going to be broken, this is the place to be. And they welcomed my family. They welcomed me. They welcomed my hurting mom, my hurting dad. And weirdly, God provided a safe place for us to heal in a federal prison, right? A couple of other things. What I found very, very quick was that, you know, when we think of people that are incarcerated, we think of bad guys, right? Like, you know, you think of gangsters, or you think of, you know, like mob people, or, you know, whatever. And yes, that's a part of the element. But for the most part, they're just people whose lives didn't go the way they wanted and made, you know, major mistakes, all that kind of things. A lot of them had horrific upbringings. But what I found was it was just people for the most part. And those guys were my uncles. They treated me like their own nephew, and they taught me to play guitar. I have since gone on to have almost a 50-year music career because Canada's most unwanted men invested in me when I was a child. And so it's like, I assume we were good for them, but they were sure good for us.
That is powerful, you know. It's about being able to relate. I think, you know, as you mentioned, even within the church, that's why some people suffer so much hurt, because not all members can or are willing to learn how to relate with individuals who have had a different experience, a different past. So I'm happy that, you know, the federal institution was where you could actually heal and learn your skills.
Yeah, and also just learn about humanity, you know, learn about our, like, you know, we have a common Christ, but we also have common sin and common brokenness. And I don't know why the church has such trouble with brokenness. We have a theology of brokenness. The basic creed says, you know, not that God helps those that help themselves, rather God helps those that can't help themselves. That's the whole sort of core of the gospel, you know. And so I don't know why we are so stressed about human brokenness. We should be the most comfortable with human brokenness.
Love that sermon. I love that sermon. And, you know, thank you for correcting that concept that many people think that God helps those who help themselves. We really can't truthfully help ourselves. And we only survive because of his...
That's the gospel. That's, you know, especially
wonderful.
In North America, like the... maybe more in the States than in Canada, where I'm from, but that idea of the rugged individual that takes care of business and they, you know, they pull themselves up from the bootstraps and they become successful, whatever. And I'm all for people doing well, and I think we should try hard and all of that. But that's not what the gospel is about. God, Jesus came for the sinners. He came for the broken. That's what he came for.
Wonderful. So I'm gonna want you to share now a bit about, you know, how God speaks to you, because you said for 3 decades you have been in ministry, and I'm sure you'd have had, you know, moments where, as you outlined not too long ago, where, you know, God revealed himself to you. So in a sense, how does he most often speak to you? I'm sure different ways, but, you know, people say, how can you tap in and know this is God speaking to me and it's not my own ideas?
Yeah, well, that's a tough one, you know, because you can deceive yourself for sure. That's easy enough done. Me, I have found I'm a very easily distracted person. It's hard for me to really concentrate. It's very hard for me to pray without being sort of distracted. Some people can just zone in and concentrate, and I can't. I'm just, my mind wanders. And so there's two ways for me. One is reading. I read a lot. I wake up in the morning, usually at 4 or 5 in the morning. I usually read 2 or 3 hours before anybody else is up. And it's mostly spiritual reading. It's scriptures, of course, but, you know, theology, quite a bit of that. And I find that when I put myself in that position, I can concentrate and God does speak to me. I can just feel it. All of a sudden, I just understand something. The other way is by playing music. I find that playing music also concentrates my mind. And so the songs I write aren't so much telling you about what happened, you know, they're what's happening right now. It is how I pray. It is how I sort of concentrate on the Lord, is by having a guitar in hand and singing melodies and finding scripture verses and singing them over and over. somehow that concentrates my mind. And that's usually where I get my inspirations from. That's usually where I feel spoken to, and I feel like I have, where I'm sort of sent out from there. Each person has to find their way, right? Because God knows you. God knows your chemistry, your biology, your history. He knows how your brain works. God knows that he needs to speak to me in a different way than he needs to speak to you. So each person has to sort of find their way. And again, you can make a mistake. You can sometimes hear the Lord and realize later that wasn't the Lord at all. That was you. And that's, but that's just the risk of the faithful walk. Of course, we're going to error, but for the most part, God is pretty faithful to speak to me when I read or when I play.
Yeah, and that is important, as you say. You know, he doesn't have one way necessarily, but he finds what will really get your attention, because that is critical. But I love the fact that you said, you know, you allow the message to come to you, so you know you are sent before you try to deliver, because that is critical. That is so critical. Sometimes we want to do things, we really want to do things, and we are desirous, but we didn't get the commission. You know, this is what you should do.
I Isaiah 6, right? So Isaiah is transported to the heavenlies. He sees God high and lifted up. He sees the angels swirling around saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And there's pillars shaking and there's smoke everywhere. And God is high and exalted. And then he realizes, "Oh my goodness, I'm a sinner and I come from a people of unclean lips." And he hits the dirt. But an angel comes and takes him and lifts him up and says, "It's safe to be here. See, this coal has touched your mouth. It's, your thing." Only after a number of things happen, God speaks for the first time and says, "Who will go?" And Isaiah, who was groveling just a few minutes ago, afraid of being in the presence of the Lord, having been restored, having been renewed, stands up and bravely says, "Pick me, I'll go." And then God says, "Go." Right? So, in that whole sort of drama, Isaiah's placed before the Lord and the company of heaven and experiences the glory and the majesty. Experiences his inadequacy and yet f experiences also his restoration of his dignity and his humanity. And only then God says, "Go," in assent, right? So I think for those of us in ministry, we really, really, really need to be careful to put ourselves in the presence of God on a regular basis and then wait to be sent. And then you can go with some confidence that you're actually speaking on behalf of the kingdom of God,
Yes, what you just said mirrors what I heard. Well, let's say 2 days ago, I happened to be on Facebook, and I went through maybe about three or four Facebook reels, and I said, "Okay, enough now." But then I saw where a minister—I didn't get his name—was being interviewed, and the interviewer says, "You know, well," he said, "you know, you have been ministering for 70 years. What advice would you give to your younger self?" And he says, "You know what? I would tell young people, don't focus on going to theology school, you know, seminary school, etc." He says, "What you really need, two things." He said, "Read your Bible and pray." And then he outlined, you know, how many times persons who are preachers, you know, teachers of God's word, they only read when they have an appointment to share. So he says, "How can you talk about God when you don't spend time getting to know him?" And then he says, "Pray." And that's exactly what you're saying, you know, spend time with God in His Word, communicate with Him.
And prayer too is it's different things for different people, So some people can go into the room and shut their eyes and pray. Some people need to walk. I find too that I can pray when I'm walking. And so once I've done my reading for the morning, I'll usually go out for and walk for an hour and a half. And I have a favorite place down by the river. And I've got a route that I like to take every day. And there's sort of things that I'm familiar with. I have favorite spots. But there's something about being physical, walking in nature. But being conscious of God, being God conscious all the time, and practicing, Brother Lawrence, practice the presence of God. After a while, at my age, I don't really have to practice it that much anymore. I'm constantly conscious of God, but that was something I paid attention to in my earlier years. Until now, it's habit. I'm just aware, whether I'm eating or walking or chatting with you or whatever, what we're doing right now, we're doing in the presence of God. And you can sense and feel that. Well, that's prayer. And so to cultivate that over a lifetime, and it is over a lifetime. I remember as a younger man seeing these great prayer people and thinking, I can never be like that. But it took them decades too, and I have a spiritual capacity now that I just didn't have 30 years ago, and I couldn't have. And so what I also like to say to young people is don't panic, just keep doing it. And when you get distracted, no worries, just concentrate again. And after a while, after a season, you don't think about it. When I pick up my guitar now to play, I don't think about where to put my fingers. They know where to go, right? It's just because I've done it so very much. I don't have to think about it. And in my spiritual walk now too, I'm just the consciousness of God, the is just a natural thing for me now, but it's because of a habit of a lifetime.
Amen. Spending time with God then becomes lifetime habit. So I'm gonna go back to music now in terms of impact. First, how has music in general, music ministry, impacted your life? And then what has been your experience with the impact your music has had on others?
There's something about, I don't know if I can explain this. There's certain things that music can say that words can't. Do you know what I mean? Like words are inadequate. And sometimes, I can use words that kind of tell you what I'm trying to say. But when I talk about a deep feeling or passion or pain or love, I mean, like what words do you find for these experiences that have no words for? But a beautiful melody or a sad melody or an agitated melody or a martial, these things can say what the words can't. So I have never spoken in tongues, but I imagine that music is very much like that. It's this like it takes over where words become inadequate. And so it can speak the things that the heart can only groan. And I've seen it 1,000 times. I'll be telling a story on stage, and then I'll sing a melody, and I can see that the melody is penetrating somebody in the audience, and tears come, and they just know that their agony, their ache, their longing is being expressed in this music. And there's something so healing and so moving about articulating our deepest longings. And music can sometimes do that in a way that nothing else can. It's not the only way, but it's a very important way. And so music is important. It's not just entertaining or beautiful. It's a language that God can communicate to us in ways that words don't.
I mean, there's nothing else I can say because I've had the
Yeah.
experience personally as well. Yeah, I'm gonna give you a chance now to talk about your latest let me say projects, because you are always doing many things. Share
Yeah.
a bit with the audience about your latest projects and the story behind this
Well,
season. Let me say
sure.
that.
Yeah, well, I've got a brand new CD out. I don't know, can you see that?
Yes, the glad surprise.
Okay, the Glad Surprise. So that just came out 2 weeks ago. And it came from, again, I read a lot. In this last year, I spent, for whatever reason, not deliberately, but I spent a year reading Black theologians. So starting with a guy named Howard Thurman, who was writing in the last century during the Jim Crow era, the lynching years, and he was a Black preacher. His grandmother had been a slave, and his mother was the first freed woman, and they're very influential on him. And he had such a beautiful love of the gospel, and he could articulate it from a suffering people in a way that us sort of white privileged people can't do very easily, right? And he wrote a book called Jesus and the Disinherited, and it ended up being the sort of the theological backbone for the civil rights movement in the United States. So Martin Luther King Jr. never left home without this book, and he contacted Howard Thurman all the time. And Howard Thurman didn't protest, he didn't march. He was a Baptist preacher. He studied, he prayed, and he preached. That's what he did. But he was just magnificent. So him and another guy named James Cone, who's writing. Another guy now, Reggie Wilson, who's writing, he wrote a book called Bonhoeffer's Black Jesus, which is a great book. And so he talks about how Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was, Bonhoeffer was the guy that sort of resisted the Nazis from a Christian standpoint. And he had his own conversion at a black church in New York City, Abyssinian Baptist Church. Anyways, I was reading these guys, and there was something about it that just I somehow understood the gospel in a new way. And Howard Thurman, basically the way he sort of summarizes his whole thinking, he says, if you want to find Jesus, you have to go where Jesus said he would be found. And that is the disinherited, the poor, the meek, the disenfranchised, the hungry, the thirsty. He said, that's where you're going to find me. He told us exactly where we'd find him. And we often sometimes want to go off into some great spiritual height somewhere. And he's in our neighbor, he's in an abject person. So it really moved me quite deeply. And that's kind of the glad surprise for me, is to start to realize that yes, I do nurture Christ in my heart, in my soul, in my spirit, in my body, but he told us to find him in other people's bodies. He told us where to find him exactly. And it kind of started to convert me into a deeper sense of the social impact of the gospel, that it's not just about personal spirituality or personal salvation, but that God has a deep love for all creation. And his mercy starts from the bottom up, not the top down. So that's the glad surprise for me. It's a kind of a basic theme that kind of goes through the album, not, just a little bit here and there, but yeah.
Yes, in a bit, I'll allow you to talk about maybe one or two of the songs that you think, is more impactful. But, I was having a conversation a few hours ago, and we talk about sometimes, you meet someone and you exchange contacts, and you may reach out and you don't hear from them. So I was saying, there are some folks who are not so much into social media. That was what I was saying to the person I was talking with, and I said, a part of it is that, we view social media in a general sense that it's not the best place, especially if you're Christian, to spend time. But then I was saying that from a spiritual point of view, you have to view social media as a place where that's where the masses are, persons who you wouldn't get a chance to meet, face to face. And so when you go there, you have to go there intentional to say, okay, here are persons I know or persons I may never get a chance to meet physically, but I can spread a message of hope. And that's exactly what you just outlined, that where are the people? So you go to church, the ones who may be more inclined to God's message will be there, but you have to find other places where you won't get a chance to meet those persons.
And you go with like when and you realize that if our faith is true, when we go into those places, we're literally carrying Christ into that space. Right. And so, one, let's make sure that the words we speak or the way we speak bear the character of Christ. And also just be just so mindful that what we've been given is this gift of taking our words out into the public square where people are, and is the word of life, right? It's the word of healing. It's the word of love and forgiveness. It's the word of mercy. It's the word of justice. All these things. And we need to go where the people are. So if they're on social media, then that's where we go. If they're at the mall, then that's where we go. If they're on the street corner, then that's where we go. I don't like social media. I can see all sorts of dangers of it, but that's where the people are, right? And so we sort of have to go into those spaces and redeem those spaces for the Lord. Yeah, I just think it's just there's not much else we can do about it. I wish social media were different, but it isn't. And so how do we redeem that space? And I think we can.
Amen, amen. So now on to challenges. Oh, before I go to challenges, yes, I wanted you to talk about, as I say, one or two songs on this album that you say, the audience really need to listen to. It's an album and each song is important, but sometimes you say, this one you should listen to.
Yeah, an album should be a whole experience, right? An album is like a book, like with 10 chapters, And so I don't think of it as 10 isolated songs. I think of it as a whole experience. So I know like I'm an old guy and I'm being a little grumpy about the loss of albums because everybody now just has their personal playlists, from Spotify. And this is why when I did the album, I actually wrote a 130-page book to go with it. And so, and here's a CD at the back, which nobody will ever listen to because they'll listen on Spotify. But I wrote sort of blog length reflections on each song because I want to kind of curate it for people. I want people to know where the song came from, what I was thinking. I read so much, so there's lots of influences for every song. One of the songs I love a lot is number two, The Divine Image, which I took from a William Blake poem. And it's about the incarnation of Christ, but also the incarnation of Christ in us. And so he said, I'll just read you this little bit here. Oh, I can't find it. Too many pages. But basically, it's talk about it. Wherever we find mercy, pity, peace, and love, that's where you're going to find Christ. Right. And so and that's the divine image. Right. So in mercy, pity, peace, and love is God our Father near. In mercy, pity, peace, and love is God's maternal care. Mercy has a human heart, pity a human face, love the human form divine. It's all about the incarnation of the qualities of God in how we treat one another, right? And so again, when I am operating out of mercy and love and pity and peace, I'm incarnating the incarnation. I'm incarnating who Christ is. Christ, we know exactly what God's like because we've seen Jesus. Right. And so nobody has to work. Nobody has to wonder what is God like. Look at Jesus. There it is. Right. And so when he, you know, when he heals the woman with the issue of blood and then gives her this beautiful name, daughter. Right. That's what he calls her. He gives her a name and he calls her daughter. Well, that's God. When he heals a servant of a Roman centurion, and a Roman centurion would have been public enemy number one. A Roman centurion was in charge of 100 Roman soldiers whose job it was is to execute you on a cross if you got out of line, right? And he healed that servant. Like, what's with that? Calls the man a man of great faith. You know, this is somebody who cruelly tortures your people out of his duty to a foreign oppressor. But somehow Jesus saw the goodness in that human being, even though their job was horrible and did probably very horrific things. And yet blessed his servant and blessed him. And that's God. So in mercy, pity, peace, and love is God our Father near. You know, so that's the one song. The other song I think is I'm pretty pleased with is a song called Pentecost. And I wrote it with a friend of mine, Malcolm Guite. He's an English poet, a brilliant poet. He'd be worth interviewing, by the way. You'd really like him. He's very eloquent and deep thinker. But he talks about Pentecost as being a season where all the four elements come together. So earth, wind, water, and fire, right? So you've got the fire of the tongues. You've got the wind, the breath of God. You've got the water, the streams that well up, you know. And then you've got the earth. Who's the earth? Adam, us. We are of the earth, right? And whenever you get the earth that is moistened by the fountain, that is kindled by the fire and that is enlivened by the breath of God, then you have the true human. You have God's will for creation right there. And so he's the one that gave me that framework to think about when talking about Pentecost, what was going on there. And so I wrote a song together and it's a little different take on Pentecost. I kind of like it. So that's what I'd say for people to take a look at.
Wonderful. And yeah, I'm looking forward to listening. Mm-hmm. Well, I like the concept of the CD and the book, so I'll see how quickly I can get my own copy. So I'm going to hit a topic which speaks to struggles that, you know, we face in our own lives as human beings. You know, despite God's mercy and his goodness to us, we can't escape struggles. So when you are faced with difficulties, you know, what is the strategy you use to overcome? And what would be your message to someone who thinks what I'm going through now, it's too much, and maybe this faith thing doesn't make too much sense?
Well, especially in North America, I can't speak for other places, but somehow we got this idea that God is supposed to save us from sadness or disease or death, you know, and we're so surprised because, you know, why do I have this illness or why did I lose a friend or a child? You know, I pray, I love Jesus. This shouldn't happen. And Christ never promises us that we aren't going to suffer. That not once. That's not on the table. He says, I'll be with you until the end of the age. What he promises is withness. What he promises is that whatever you go through, and some of it for some of you is going to be horrific, what he says is that I will be with you until the very end of the age. And then he goes through the worst human suffering that one can even possibly imagine. So it's not like he doesn't know. It's not like he's some rich guy condescending to poor people. He's the one that goes to the very, very bottom and experiences the worst imaginable humiliation. And it wasn't just pain. It was the Roman cross was intended to humiliate, to denigrate. And so, yes, there was horrific pain, but much deeper than that, right? But he says, I've been there. I've been to the worst. I have risen, and you will never face any of this alone. I will always be with you. Then we get back to practice the presence of God. This is why we pray. This is why we sort of keep in our mind that we're everything that we do, whether we're eating or hanging out with friends or playing a sport or playing a guitar, doing ministry, doing something that's non-ministry, we do it all in the presence of God. God is with us. And the more we can nurture that, the more we can not resent the pain or the struggle, but learn to see that the meaning in it and the relationship that we have with Christ in it, and get our strength from that and our faith that whatever struggles we have, it's not the last word. It's not, our suffering is not the last chapter of the story. Our resurrection is the last chapter of the story. And we can never forget that we've been given a glimpse to the last chapter of the book, right? We know how this is going to end. So keep that in your heart, nurture that, like feed that, water that, you know, and then just to realize that our Lord suffered, our Lord himself is not exempt from it. And so we shouldn't even begin to think that that's what will happen to us if we're good enough or if we pray enough. Yeah.
I'm making sure I copy that line, or struggle is not the last chapter, but or resurrection is the last chapter.
Yeah.
It's very, very important for us to truly understand that concept. Mm-hmm. So I think I may toss two additional questions to you.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
So, well, usually I don't frame it this way, but let me frame it this way. This is how I'm inspired to frame it. What life advice would you give to someone who is called, you know, to ministry in whatever capacity, whether it's a writer, a singer, a preacher,
right?
But, you know, he or she is not sure what to do, you know, what would be your advice to that person, irrespective of their age, background, anything like that?
I would think basically if you feel called to ministry or to some sort of more deliberate sort of public witness, whatever, to do what seems natural. So for me, it was like sing, because I can sing and play, you know, but don't have too formative an idea what that's going to look like 20 years from now. Because I'm doing things now that were not on my radar 20, 30 years ago. The life I've had is not the one I could have imagined, even though it has deep ties to my past, my music, my upbringing in music with my mother, the prison inmates, all that kind of stuff. But boy, if you would have told me 40, 50 years ago what I would be eventually doing, you know, I would say that that's not even possible. And so don't hold on to some future just because God calls someone to ministry and this is what happened to them. That's not going to happen to you. You know, don't have any idea what success is going to look like. You don't know what success is going to look like. You know, some of us have big ministries that make lots of money, and others are just tiny and they never really grow, but they're very significant. I would say always, always prepare to take the humble road, you know, and let God exalt you. If that's God's wish, you know, I've never had big records, hits, and lots of radio play. I don't have a lot of money, you know, none of the sort of the big stuff, like, you know, like what happened to say Taylor Swift has not happened to me. But I learned years ago that how the world qualifies success is just not the way the kingdom of Christ does. Right. So don't have too blocked of an idea of how this is going to play out. Just be faithful today with what you know. Be faithful tomorrow with what you know. Hold it with an open hand. Let God lead you and let him take you down places that you never would have thought. And I think you could have a long, meaningful ministry, and it may be big, it may be small, it may give you attention, it may not, it might get you killed. You know what I'm saying? So let Christ lead you, but be faithful to what you know at the moment and the gifts that God has given you that you clearly know. Some people can speak, some people can sing, some people can dance, some people have a ministry of helps, you know. So whatever comes naturally, start with that and let God lead.
I love that. We can't be focused on keeping up with the Joneses, as you know, was
Yeah,
popular
no. Yeah.
many years ago. It's about trusting God and allowing Him to lead. And I love what you say, you know, don't have the end in mind from your perspective. Just allow God to lead, because it's true. Go ahead. I know you had something else you were gonna input.
Yeah, no, so I keep on interrupting you, but I talk so much. But yeah, like start with what you know God has given you and just let it go from there. And don't desire someone else's gift. I mean, I think that's the most important thing. Do not desire. Never be. Father John of Kronstadt, a Russian Orthodox priest, said in a prayer, he says, "Oh Lord, let me never be wounded by the beauty of another. You know, let me never be discouraged because someone else is doing better or someone else is, you know, whatever is happening for that person is none of my business. I'm here to be faithful to Christ now with the gifts that God has given me, and don't worry about what else is happening to other people." So there you go.
Wonderful advice. And you know, I ask these questions sometimes too, not just for you know asking sake or for the listening audience, but even for me as well. You know, sometimes I will ask, you know, what does God have in store? And this is just a reminder that you know He has something in store. It's just for me to be re ready to follow His lead. Yeah, so I guess the last question I will throw at you know, would be I know you shared your latest project, but still, you know, after 30 years of ministry, you know, what is next? You know, we're always planning and thinking. So if you could say start something new or expand on what you're currently doing, you know, what would that look like? And then, you know, who would that serve?
Well, I mean, I'm going to write songs and sing and do concerts until I can't. I mean, I'll always do that. But I am getting older. I'm 64. I've got a 16-year-old grandson already. You know, and I've got a body that is not as resilient as it used to be. And I'm already starting to feel that I'm entering into a later stage of life. And that might mean that I have less energy, I have less resilience, less capacity. So then what would be important to do? Well, I think now I'm looking for more and more opportunities to invest in young people, the way that older people invested in me when I was a kid. You know, the way those inmates invested in me when I was a child. You know, so I guess the question I'm asking God now is not so much, you know, how can I have an audience to sing my songs for, even though I want to have that. But who would God have me invest in, the next generation, where I would be invisible, right? Not to magnify my wisdom, my experience, my music catalog, but to magnify that person, to nourish that person so they can become who they are, who they're meant to be, in the same way that people did that to me. So I guess I'm just starting to shift my thinking. I'm no longer trying to boost Steve Bell's career. I'm kind of past that now. I'm fine. But it's more like who else could really use someone to be proud of them, to give them advice, to encourage them, maybe finance them and sort of have their back so that they can get going and move on without me.
Sorry, I was listening for more. So I suppose it's youth investment training workshops, things like those. And that sounds awesome. Well, let me say thanks, Steve, for you know coming on the show to share what has been a very impactful journey. And for me, my takeaway would be, you know, as you spoke about going to that, well, ministering to those inmates, and that was where, you know, your family found healing. That was where you could say your musical talent was unearthed and developed. And so it is saying to me, and I hope the audience is getting it, that wherever it is that you go, you can find Christ and you can get a chance to hone your skills and talents. Yes, someone is trying to enter the studio for my time.
That's okay.
Yes. Yes. So it's really brilliant. So again, thanks.
Thank you very
As is
much.
Yes, as is customary on the show, you know, just before we go, do you have any parting words you'd want to pass on to the audience?
Be still, have hope, and serve. However that works for you.
Be still, have hope, and serve. You've been in tune to Upward Way. Do join us again next week, where we'll have another interesting guest sharing his or her story of faith. Of course, I invite you to tune into the weekly episodes. You can listen on Apple, Spotify, Loud Voice, Stitcher, or Podcast Guru apps. Of course, you can also go to Adventist World Radio and you can listen. And we invite you to come to the Upward Way Facebook page, click like, leave a comment, and anything else you are desirous of doing. Until then, I'm Marlon Walters saying goodbye. May God
You've
bless
been
you.
listening to the Upward Way podcast, the number one audio production show for people who want encouragement and reassurance in a muddled world.